This evening, let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation 21 to 22, the eternal state. We're going to go from here to eternity. Sound like something familiar? A book, a movie, and of course our study tonight. From here all the way out to eternity. We've come a long way as we end our study of the Bible, and we have seen in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that everything was perfect. God made man and wanted man to rule and reign under his direction, and everything that God made was good. Satan came in chapter 3, and we know the story of sin and how Eve and then Adam sold out and gave their allegiance to the devil instead of to God, and really surrendered the precious privilege of the control of this earth. God wanted for them to reign down here, and they gave it to Satan instead. So from Genesis 3 on, sin enters, sickness, death, all that's wicked. And that's been the condition of mankind ever since. And that's been going on now for 5,777 years, according to the Hebrew calendar, almost 6,000 years. Man has been steeped in sin, and of course God has had a plan, and that plan was fulfilled in sending Jesus to be our Savior and our Lord, to carry our sins. We saw that happen over 2,000 years ago, and since then many have come to Christ and many have not. We see in Revelation the revelation of Jesus Christ. And really the whole Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ, but that is the proper title, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we saw in chapter 1, Jesus in his glorified state, as he will appear in the millennium and for eternity. We saw in chapters 2 and 3, the condition of the churches at that time and today. The church is existent in chapters 2 and 3. And then we see in chapters 4 and 5, the church in heaven, as the Lord receives the title deed to the earth, which had been sold out to the devil, and it has seven seals, and he then, in chapter 6, begins the punishment of the earth for following Satan instead of him. Chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "The great day of his wrath has come, and who was able to stand?" And so chapters 6 through 18 talk about the various punishments poured out on the earth for rejecting Jesus. Chapter 19, the Lord returns with his saints, with you and me, as we are getting ready to enter the millennium. We saw in chapter 20 that during the millennium, Satan is bound for that 1,000 years. And we see that there's a satanic rebellion at the end of the 1,000 years, and then the white throne judgment, beginning in chapter 20 and verse 11, as all the unrighteous who have not followed God and come to him are going to be punished and cast into the lake of fire. And then tonight we are going to consider chapter 21 and chapter 22, and the theme, I think, for these two chapters can be found in verse 5, in the words of Jesus, "Behold, I make all things new." And that is the Lord's plan for our lives as well, to make all things new. Paul says to the Corinthian church, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. And so we must not give up. We must not be despondent and despairing. God's got something new for us every day, something new and wonderful. And this is going to be your heavenly home. We've got some pictures here. And have you ever considered moving to a different location and perhaps renting a house or buying a house? And you went on the internet and you went to Zillow or some other realty website and you look at pictures of houses? Well, I get excited because this is a kind of a spiritual Zillow as we see our heavenly home, which we're going to be talking about this evening. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord and just dive right in. Father, we're grateful for this chance to look at your word and by your grace finish the Bible tonight. Help us, Lord, to, as always, see Jesus Christ. In him we live and move and have our being. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 21. We now have the thousand-year reign of peace has been finished. There's a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to see in chapter 21 the beginning of that wonderful revelation of the eternal state. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. So we see right off the bat that this heaven and this earth are going to be consumed, as Peter says, by fire, burned up. Why? Because of sin. When you go back in the Old Testament, you realize that God always had a provision for sin. In the Old Testament, if something was in contact with sin in some way, a garment that touched a dead body, or some other thing, God had a plan for sin. If you could wash the garment, you washed it. You got rid of the sin that way. If you couldn't wash it, you burned it. If you couldn't burn it, you buried it. But God says, I want to have sin taken care of. Well, Jesus, of course, has he tried to wash it the first time, didn't he? In Noah's flood, he washed the earth, but that didn't work out because Noah and his sons and their wives came out and they were sinning all over the place. Well, the next time he burns it. That's what happened according to Peter, and we saw that last week. So there's now a new heaven and a new earth where there's going to be no sin. And also there's no sea. Sea speaks of tumultuousness, and we love the ocean. If you like to go down to Cape Cod or Florida or take a cruise in the Caribbean, we love the ocean. But the ocean's got a lot of contamination in it physically, a lot of problems with it, but there'll be no sea. So if you like the ocean, better get your fill of it now. And there'll be no sea there, but it's going to be a wonderful place to be. Verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So I have a little handout here, and you'll see some artist renderings of the New Jerusalem, and here's a representation perhaps of John being taken up to the high mountain, and he begins to look at this beautiful city, and we'll talk more about the details of it, but you might notice in the corner the foundations of the different colors, the 12 foundations. We're going to talk about those colors. They all have significance, the walls, and we're going to get dimensions of this city. He says in verse 2, the holy city, it's called the New Jerusalem, it's coming down from heaven, and it's from God. It's going to be beautiful. It's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So the first appearance you have of this city is, it takes your breath away. I've been pastoring here in this building now for 30 years, and before that I pastored elsewhere, and for the last 40 years I've done a number of weddings. I have to say, so help me God, every time I see a bride walking down that aisle, she is beautiful. I'm not talking about the gown, which is always lovely, but she is beautiful. There's a glow about her. There's an expectancy, almost an anointing from God. And so this city is very much like a bride. It's going to be absolutely beautiful. Verse 3, I heard a voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle or the dwelling place of God is with men. Isn't that wonderful? John said the same thing in his gospel, didn't he? Talking about Jesus, the Word of God, but he dwelt among us in his flesh. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The wonderful thing about God is he wants to dwell with us and among us. And so we find Jesus becomes that tabernacle. And where does Jesus dwell now? He dwells in you and me. And so we find the Lord in each other. One of the reasons for fellowship is to be able to experience the richness of Jesus in each other. So many today in this fast-paced world are going to church by radio and by television, and we participate in getting the word out in those avenues as well. We're not against it, but there should be a time of coming together in a corporate setting, in a home church, in a building like this, some place where you can exercise your gifts, greet each other in the love of the Lord, pray for each other. We need to have human contact. We need to be able to identify with each other. I've had a number of dogs in my life, and one of the dogs who was very dear to me had been withheld from human contact for the first 18 months of her life. Beautiful Sarah, the German Shepherd, had been left behind. No one chose her, and she didn't have any fellowship, and nobody held her. She was just thrown some food, and that was about it. And I was called in to rescue her, and she and I developed a bond, but she was always shy, never able to really identify with other people. She always hid and went off in the corner. It reminds me of Christians who don't really identify with each other. Their gifts aren't being used. They're not reaching out to others. They're awkward. They don't know what to do if there's a problem. Let me pray with you. We need socialization. Hebrews says, don't forsake the gathering together, as is the custom of some, but go in and encourage each other, especially as the day of the Lord's return is closer than ever before. Well, the tabernacle of God in verse 3 is with men. He will dwell with them. And, you know, right now we don't see the Lord face to face, but he'll be actually dwelling with us. We'll be having conversations with him. He'll just be with all of us. It's going to be wonderful. And he's going to dwell with them, and they shall be his people. No question, they all belong to him. And God himself will be with them and be their God. So we're going to have fellowship with the Lord as we've never known it before. It's going to be an intimacy and a oneness, which we find in Scripture is likened to a husband with the bride. Well, verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Isn't that wonderful? There'll be no more tears. How many tears have you shed, have I shed? We know that the Lord stores them all up. Everyone is precious to him. It breaks his heart. He even has a way for us to pray when we are so despondent, so beyond ourselves, that Romans says that, I think it's in chapter 8, that we don't even have words to express our prayers, and so we just groan. And the Holy Spirit groans, and he interprets those groans and communicates with the Father on our behalf. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more death, no more separation, nor sorrow, nor crying, and no more pain. No more physical pain, no more emotional pain. It's going to be wonderful. The former things have passed away. And of course that means our theme, he makes all things new. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these things are true and faithful. So the Lord is going to make all things new. When you come to Christ, he makes all things new. He washes away your sins. He gives you a new nature. Unfortunately, the old nature is still there, the sin nature, but the new nature is there, and the new nature loves the Lord and responds to the Lord, needs to be fed, needs to be nurtured, and that's where we get into fellowship, as we mentioned, with the saints, reading the Word, praying, giving our tithes and our offerings, serving others. That's how we exercise the baby. Exercise that new man in Christ. And so we need to have that kind of a relationship. And as we do, he makes all things new and wonderful. We see things we've never seen before. We become what we never were before. The fruit of the Spirit is flowing in our lives. His love and joy and peace, etc. Gifts of the Spirit to minister to other believers. And he said to me, verse 6, it is done. Reminds us of the words of Jesus on the cross. It is done on the cross, meant all that is necessary for your salvation has been purchased. I'm giving my blood and my life that you might have your sins removed and have a new life in me. Here, it is done means all of the evil, all of the sin, all of the death, all of this journey of the last 6,000 years or whenever it's going to be when he returns is done. It's finished. And the words of Jesus, as he said in Revelation 1, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. So this is going to be in chapter 21, the end of all pain, all suffering. And it's all about Jesus. He's the beginning. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last. If you've never seen an Alpha and Omega, they're right on the communion table right in front of me. That A is an Alpha. That horseshoe is an Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the first. He's the last. And I like to say he's everything in between. Or as Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being. He's everything. And Jesus is the one who quenches our thirst. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. We see that in the Gospel of John as he's talking to the woman at the well in Samaria. Remember that encounter? And they're talking about water. He's physically thirsty in chapter 4. And they have this dialogue about physical thirst and spiritual thirst. So Jesus is the one who will quench your thirst. I'm despondent. I'm negative. I'm critical. I'm down. I'm lonely. I'm this. I'm that. Go to him. He's the one who will quench that thirst. What is the meaning of life? When I was 8 years of age, I began to wonder, what's life all about? And I'm sure you did as well. When I was a senior in high school, I wrote a very critical and negative, I wasn't born again, but a very despondent and sarcastic essay, which unfortunately won, called The Road of Life. And in that road of life, I was going down every road, business and religion and teaching and all this, and I found emptiness and futility. And I was very angry about something, and I wrote this thing on a stormy night, and I got up the next morning. It was the most negative, critical thing. There was nothing on my road of life that would give any encouragement. Well, it was a stormy night the night before. Now the sun was shining. I figured, I better doctor this thing up. So I doctored it up and said, but then at the end, I see a light. And I walked toward the light. And I put it on a positive note. Do you know that I would have won in the whole school? But the teachers all said you came in second. We didn't like the ending. Didn't like the light. Should have kept it dark. Should have kept it negative. Or like Ecclesiastes, everything is futile, right? Well, we know there is the light. There is the water. And his name is Jesus Christ. So I'm glad I did put the ending on. And more than that, I'm glad I found the ending, that light in him. Well, he says in verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And of course, how do we overcome? We are more than overcomers in him. In him we have the victory. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So we are overcomers in Christ. So if you're in Christ, you're going to inherit all things. You're going to inherit all of his riches, his glory, his power, his magnificence. Mostly, you're going to inherit his presence, his love. That's what we really want. And he says, I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Fellowship. Ask a wife what's the most important thing in her relationship with her husband. Hopefully she's going to say not just his money, his looks, his car, what have you, but him, or the husband to the wife. It's you that I want. 4 years ago, next week, I married this lovely Kelly. And we could have a long list of the wonderful virtues of her, but the most important thing to me is Kelly herself. Kelly herself. And I got a couple of dogs, a lot of kids and grandkids in the bargain, and that's all good. But it's Kelly that made all the difference to me, and I'd do it all over again. Honey, would you marry me all over again? Don't answer that question. In any event, I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. Intimacy, fellowship with God. That's what it's all about. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So all of those people are going to be in the lake of fire. But we look at it and say, but, you know, I've done things that are not, I've had immoral thoughts. I've had thoughts of wanting to roast somebody over the fire. I've not always told the truth the way I should have. Will I end up in the lake of fire even though I'm in Christ? If you're in Christ, no, you will be with him, and you'll be in this heavenly city. We're talking about those who continue in this kind of a lifestyle. And remember now, it's not your works that are going to send you to the lake of fire or, on the other hand, to the heavenly city. works determine the degrees of reward or punishment is whether you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're in the new heavenly city. If you're not in Christ, you are in the lake of fire, Gehenna, burning with fire and sulfur or brimstone. But the fact that these people are continuing in these kinds of attitudes, unbelieving, cowardly, etc., shows they're not in Christ. They're not in Christ, and therefore they're not going to be with him. And some people say, well, that's not fair. But I'd like to ask this question. If they don't want Jesus now, why would they want him later on? It's fair to say, if you don't want me now, you don't want me at all. So pray that they're going to want him, and they'll be with him in that heavenly city. It's going to be very large, plenty of room for all your family and friends. Let's take as many home with us as we can. Well, I'm excited about that city. Let's look at verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now the bride here is the city. We were the bride in Revelation 19. Now it's also this beautiful, beautiful city. Oh, I'm looking forward to it. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. There's that picture there. I'll put this on television and video for those who are watching. But there he is. He's looking at this city. And he's up on a high mountain. He showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem. Or the holy city Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. This city is from God. It has the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. In those days, jasper was like a diamond. They didn't know diamonds in those days. But it would be like a diamond, clear, beautiful, sparkling. Her light was, so in the first look at the city, much like this picture on the top there, it's as clear as can be, and it's going to be gorgeous. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates. 12 is the number in the Bible of government or administration. There'll be 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates. The bottom picture here will show you the different gates. They're like pearls, and each one has an angel there. And names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So redeemed Israel is going to be there, Jews and as well as Gentiles. And so gates are going to have the names of the different tribes on them, of the tribes of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we see Israel at the 12 gates. Now we see the church, the 12 apostles, minus Judas, and who replaced him? Matthias, was it? Was chosen in his place. Those names are going to be on the 12 foundations. And so the church and redeemed Israel will be there. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. And so you see in these two pictures, they're like a square. All right. And he says its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, its breadth, and height are equal. So 12,000 furlongs is actually 1,380 miles, call it 1,400 miles. Almost the distance halfway across the country. That's pretty big. Now, we know that's the length and that's the width. What about the height? That's also the height. The question is it a cube or is it a pyramid? I go for the cube, get more people in there, and all the artists seem to have that as well. It'll probably be a perfect square. And it's going to be big. It's going to have plenty of room for your relatives and anybody else you can bring along with you in Christ. And so it's going to have 144 cubits on the wall. Look at verse 17. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits. Now a cubit's a foot and a half, so I'll do the math for you. That's 260 feet 216 feet high. That's 72 yards. That's three quarters of a soccer field or a football field, right? 100 yards long. So that's pretty high wall. And it's according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. Now the construction of its wall was of jasper. There's that clear jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. It's glass that's so pure, and with gold is so pure that it's not yellowish. It's just almost transparent. Now the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. I think about how hard it is to have your paycheck stretch. Lord, I need more money. Am I tithing? Am I giving my offerings? Lord, is there enough money? And we think maybe God's poor. Maybe he really can't afford to support us well. And yet the Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. My mother used to say, and all the minerals under the hills. Well, look at what money is like here. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation, and I had to write this out because I'm not very good on colors, so I've written this out ahead of time, or I've printed this off the internet. The first foundation was jasper, so we know that's clear, right? Like a diamond. The second foundation was a sapphire. I'm going to play with you now because I have the answers here. What color is sapphire? Blue, that's right. Very good. Now the third, you're going to be stumbled by this one, is chalcedony or chalcedony. You know what that is? What is it? It's greenish. It's a greenish agate with a few stripes of color in it. The fourth, how many Irish people here? I married an Irish girl. Emerald. We know what color that is, don't we? It's green. The fifth foundation is sardonyx. You know what sardonyx is? Huh? It's red. Is somebody cheating? You got the answers there too. It's a reddish white onyx. Is that sardonyx? Yeah, that's sardonyx. Then the next one is sardius. We know what that is. So that's a fiery red, isn't it? Then the next one is chrysolite. That's a golden yellow. The eighth is beryl. You know what beryl is? It's sea green. And then the next one is topaz. That's a greenish yellow. The tenth one is chrysoprase, or praise. And that's a yellowish pale green. The 11th one is jacinth, which is a violet. And the 12th one is an amethyst. That's a purple. That's right. Interesting. Why did God choose those colors? God is a God of consistency. In the Old Testament, when you look at the stones on the high priest's chest, those are the very stones representing the tribes of Israel, and God is being consistent. Now, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and you'll see that in your outline. You can see these pearls. They have it rendered in a circle. I suppose it could be a square pearl, but pearls are usually round like that. And can you imagine an oyster having to produce those guys? Huh? That's going to be one big oyster. 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I am amazed at how far man has come to put people on the moon and airplanes and computers and stuff. And I have to say, and I have no solution, I think the least developed invention of man is asphalt. I live in the Northeast. My car is always finding the nearest pothole. It's got a magnet, and boom, I hit it. Our driveway needs to be resealed here. Man has not learned much about how to really get durable asphalt that can handle the different climate changes. Up in heaven, don't worry about it. It's going to be pure gold like transparent glass. And again, if you think that God's not big enough to meet your financial needs, look at the money he's put in the city. And he cares more about you than he does this heavenly city. This is simply a place to live as far as God's concerned. He's doing this for us. Jesus didn't die for this city. He died for you and for me. Now in verse 22, we continue on here. But I saw no temple in it, Now remember, there was a temple way back in the tabernacle in the wilderness. Later on, Solomon's temple. They came back from Babylon, and they had another temple built by Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, with Haggai and Zechariah saying, come on, get this thing finished. Then that was added on to by Herod in Jesus' time. There'll be a temple that the Antichrist builds with Jerusalem. Then there's going to be Jesus' temple in Ezekiel. Right now, you and I are the temple of God. Jesus Christ is the temple of God. But that's when it all centers on Jesus. Verse 22, I saw no temple in it. Why? The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. What is the temple? The temple is the meeting place of God and man. The little tabernacle, the buildings we mentioned. You and I are basically meeting place for God and man. Whoa, that's an awesome thought, isn't it? When I go out in the street and people look at me, are they seeing God? Are they seeing Jesus in me? That's the purpose of my existence. I'm supposed to be the meeting place of human beings with God. As they hear me speak, as they hear me pray, as they hear me reach out on behalf of Jesus, I should be the temple of God. Well, there'll be no temple up there because God himself will be there as that temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Isn't that marvelous? No sun, no moon. God's glory is going to fill that city. And you can see that in the picture here again, the Lamb himself. It's all lit up so beautifully. On the other side, we saw those 12 foundations of the wall. And here on the bottom one here, here's the Lamb. Here's Jesus in that bottom picture there. He's on the throne. And he is the light. Didn't he say in the Gospel of John, I'm the light of this world? And if you will walk with me, you'll not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So we need light. You can't do much at night, can you? If I walk my dogs at night, I have to turn on my little flashlight on my iPhone or carry a flashlight. I can't see very much at night. But during the day, things are much, much clearer. Why do we fumble in the dark, trying to figure things out for ourselves? Why not say, Jesus, be my light? What's the answer, Lord? Pray for him to show you how to handle it. So let him be the light of your life. Then he says also, I dwell in you, so you become the light of this world. And now I want you to sing that little song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It's not really that we're not the source of the light, but we are the light holders, the light reflectors, as that light from Jesus reaches out to others. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. Never going to be night. But when am I going to sleep? The good news is you're not going to sleep. You're not going to need to sleep. Your bodies are going to be like resurrected. They're going to be resurrection bodies. They're going to be able to go without end, which means the good news is you don't need to sleep. The bad news is you're working all the time. But what are you doing for that work? You're praising God. You're blessing him. You're serving the Lamb. It's going to be wonderful. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. You have to be in the registry. You have to be in the roster. And when is that book of life written? Before the foundation of the world. Not the day you come to Christ. That just affirms it and becomes a reality to you in your linear time experience. But you're there from the foundation of the world. He always chose you to be there. So talk about from here to eternity, from the book of life, then the creation of the heavens and the earth, and then our lives, and then eternity. It's all, as King David said, our lives are like a tale that's already been told. Chapter 22 continues this wonderful picture of the eternal state. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So this pure river of water of life is going to flow right from the throne. Jesus is the continual water of life, quenching our thirst. We see that also in the millennium. Ezekiel talks about it. And it's going to be the flowing out of the temple in the millennium. It's going to flow half to the Dead Sea and heal that, half to the Mediterranean. But here it is in heaven as well, the constant flowing of water from the throne of God. And in the middle of the street, where that river, the water is going right on down that street, on either side of the river is the tree of life. So somehow this tree of life spans with roots on either side, and it bears 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. Now the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And that's interesting because it talks about God's provision for healing even in the eternal state. And one might say, but there's no sickness, there's no death, there's no pain. Why do you need healing? The Greek word is therapeuo. What word do you get in the Greek, English from that? Therapy. Therapeuo means not only healing, but it means health. You maintain your health through the leaves here. And of course, it's God who gives us that health. And I always maintain that healing is second best. I'd rather have health. If you don't have health and you're sick, then I want healing. But it's all from Him. And you know, it also, I think, speaks to us in the natural. I'm not against medicine. I'm married to a registered nurse, and we've got a long history in that area. But I think my wife would agree with me, too. I hope that when we need some kind of healing and relief, let's not forget the natural provisions that God has. I was reading an article yesterday on the internet about all these vitamin pills that have to do with the cardiac area, limited to cardiac issues. All these vitamin pills, this writer was saying, are basically worthless. He said the best medicine is walk down the produce aisle with fruits and vegetables in your local grocery store. That's the best healing for cardiac problems and a lot of others as well. Point being is this: look to Jesus as the healer. If you need medical attention, you certainly get it, but don't neglect what God has provided in nature through His leaves and through His herbs and grass and fruits and vegetables and what have you. And I think so much of the cures of this world can come right through the provision that God has through many things that are natural. And there shall be no more curse. You see, Christ took care of that curse. He became a curse for us, Galatians tells us. And so He is the curse. He bore the curse for our sins, which is death. There's no more curse and there's no more death. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. So what will you and I be doing? Serving Him. That's the most important thing. That's where your happiness is. When I got married, it took me a little while to figure out that my main function in marrying Kelly was not to just look gorgeous, that comes naturally, right? But to serve her and to serve the family. And when I feel tired and negative and don't want to serve, I go into a funk and get depressed and get a little less than sweet. But when I say, Lord, I'm here to serve, then I'm happy again. We're here to serve. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Amen? So there'll be no more curse there. We're going to serve Him. Ah, here's the best part. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. You're going to see the face of Jesus. Paul said that in Corinthians. We see through a glass darkly now, but we're going to see Him then face to face. We're going to see His face. And you're not going to have to make an appointment to see Him once every 10 years or so. He'll be there for you, and you'll have His name on your forehead. I'm not into tattoos. I'm not sure if we're going to have that lasered in there or not. I think it's a symbol of the fact that they're all going to know that we're His. I think we ought to put tattoos on our foreheads, not literally. Please don't go out to your local tattoo guy. But I think that we ought to live lives that people can look at us and say, you know Jesus? Something about you tells me you know the Lord. And you've had that experience. People have said that to you, and you said it to them. I just sense that you know the Lord. It's like a spiritual tattoo with nothing physical, but something, Lord, I want to have people look at me and see Jesus. They shall see his face. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So even here, you don't need a lamp. Oh, physically, I need to turn that light on when I walk the dogs tonight. But spiritually speaking, I don't need a lamp. I don't need to go to the horoscopes. I don't need to go to gurus. And I don't need to go to the seance and to fortune tellers. I don't need counsel from others about walking in the light. I have Jesus. He's my light. He's your light. And here's one of those verses that tells you that you and I are going to reign forever and ever, and they shall reign forever and ever. We saw last week that we're going to reign with him here on earth. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, we're going to reign for 1,000 years here. We're going to reign up there in heaven with him, serving but also reigning. And you know, when you serve, you reign. Back to the illustration of marrying Kelly, if I can adopt an attitude of servanthood, which I don't do 24/7, but I'm trying, if I can serve, I'm happy, she's happy, we're reigning. If I'm not serving, we're not so happy, and I'm not reigning at all. So when you serve, you reign. That's God's kingdom. If you want to be served, you're not reigning. If you want to serve, you're going to reign. Well, when's the Lord coming? The time is near, verse 6. And near doesn't mean it's going to happen in 6 months or 5 months. It means it could happen at any moment. It has to do with the speed of it, the imminency of his return. We must believe that he could come at any moment. Paul believed it. Others did as well. The only time is, and we see Paul in all of his writings talking about the imminent return of the Lord, until with Timothy he knows that now he's about to depart. And Peter knows the same thing. So there'll come a time, if the Lord tarries, that you will know, no, I'm not going to see the rapture because my time of departure is at hand. I fought the good fight, etc., as Paul said. Verse 6, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. In other words, imminently. And the words of Jesus in verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So I can come at any moment, and when I come, it's going to be fast. And you need to hold on to the words of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. I'm so excited about this evangelist, this pastor, this healer, this deliverer. Great to enjoy the gifts of God if these people are operating in God, but let's worship God. Let's worship Jesus. Let's get our eyes on him. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And so we have been, by God's grace, opening up the riches of this book of revelation, revealing, not saying, as some unfortunately do, it's too complicated, I don't want to touch it. No, it's to be revealed because the time is at hand. He could come at any moment. He who was unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. What does that mean? You are what you are, and you're going to be what you want to be. You want to give your heart to the Lord and be righteous with his righteousness? You will be. If you want to stay in your sins and be defiled, you have free will. The greatest gift of God is free will. Another great gift of God, this may shock you, but it's that tree of life. As you eat of that tree of life that he talks about there in heaven, you live forever. Do you know why God threw Adam and Eve out of the garden after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and became wise and knew evil and became evil in their sinful nature? He threw them out and put an angel to guard them so they would not eat of another tree. What was that tree? That was the tree of life. I believe the two greatest gifts that God gives human beings, and you'll never hear anybody say this, no one's this dumb except for me, free will and death. Greatest gifts, free will and death. If we did not die, we would live forever in our sinful, painful, sick, horrible state in the worst days of our lives. So God has kept that tree of life up there in heaven for us. He does not want us to eat of it until we are pure and holy in Christ. So when you do go to a casket, especially of a believer, I always have a little sense of humor. I have to kind of muffle my mouth when I go because I know the family is grieving, and I am a pastor and I do identify. But I look at that and I feel like, say, you lucky stiff. You know, you're with the Lord. Is that where the term came from initially? I don't know. But I seriously say, I wish I was in there with you. I want to be with the Lord. Paul said, I'd rather be with the Lord. But it's more needful that I'm with you now. And so I will stay until my work is done. And then don't cry for me. I'm out of here. And so for those who are watching on television, if you feel that you're filthy and unrighteous and unjust, we all are in Christ. The solution is Jesus. Give your life to him and receive his righteousness and his holiness and his purity. Well, verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. So he's going to reward those who are his in that wonderful judgment. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. There's nobody else but me, Jesus said. I want you to be my first thought should be of him, my last thought of the day. My first dollar should be of his, the last dollar. My first reaction, my last reaction. It should all be about him. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. I want to eat of that tree, and may enter through the gates into that city. But outside the city are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. They won't be allowed in that city because they're not in Christ. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Remember, all of Revelation was really for those seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, and by extension to us today. He wanted for them to know the future, and he wanted for them to get their act together now. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I'm the root. David came from me because I created him, but I'm also from him in the family line as I came from the line of King David. I'm the offspring of David. I'm the bright and the morning star. It's that first star in the morning which says, here's a new day. I make all things new. And the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that's us, say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And that's for you, dear folks, watching by television right now or YouTube, and for us here. Drink of the water of Jesus Christ and have your thirst quenched. Then he gives a warning. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. That's why I like to go through Revelation verse by verse, as I do the whole Bible, and stay on the road. I learned when I was in Vietnam and was stationed there in the height of the war, when you're walking along a path, stay on the road. Walk 3 feet to the left or the right. You might be having a landmine or what have you. You stay right on the road. Same with Revelation, same with the whole Bible. I'm not afraid to say at my advanced age, I don't know. The Scripture is silent about it. I'll be silent. When it speaks, I'll speak. But how so-and-so and so, I don't know. We'll find out in heaven. Deuteronomy says that there are certain things that God has revealed to us. These we teach our children and others. Certain things he's kept to himself. That's his business. I'm just going to stay on the road. But everything that's in Revelation, I believe, is true, unless God uses words of symbol, something like this, like that. And then here's the most wonderful part. He's coming quickly. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. And we can all say with John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen and amen. And so concludes the study of the Bible. It has been a privilege. By God's grace, we'll start all over again next week. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we are grateful that you have given us the chance to journey through the whole Bible on Sundays and Thursdays in a 5-year cycle. We've had the privilege in this ministry of going through the Bible 6 times. And by your grace, Lord, we would ask that you'd help us to get started on the 7th time through. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on Jesus. It's all about him. The revelation of Jesus is not just the last book. It's every book, and it's also every phase of our lives. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, for those of us who might not know you, we give the invitation now, your invitation, from Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, the door of your heart. If you open the door, I will come in and I will dine with you. I'll fellowship with you and you with me. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you'll forgive us for our sins. We believe that you died for our sins and that you rose again for our righteousness. Come into our hearts, Lord. Help us to live in a way that makes us excited about your soon return, ready for your soon return, and also reaching out to get as many others to join us in that wonderful heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.